Turn it on. Anyway, thank you very much for your welcome. It's good to be back again. As Hannah said, we used to be here and we're still really very connected to Portswood Church in lots of ways, not just through history. We're really glad that you're kind of our sending church. We're involved in our retirement in some mission-focused activities with an organization I worked with many years ago called InterServe, and lots of you pray for us, and we're really thankful for your prayers and interest in what we're involved in mission, both here in Southampton and in Europe and a little bit wider as well from time to time. So you're in this series in Matthew's Gospel again. We're in chapter 18 today. I think you've been around this chapter about three or four Sundays, something like that. Hope you've been enjoying it. It's one of those sections of teaching that come through Matthew's Gospel. There's a few blocks of them. The biggest one is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and there are others that continue. And at the end of them, Matthew does a really, really handy little thing. You'll see it at the beginning of chapter 19. After Matthew actually says, after Jesus had finished saying these things, he did so and so. And it's a little punctuation mark that Matthew puts into the narrative so that we know that a new section is coming. And this is one of these, Matthew chapter 18 is one of these sections of teaching. Now, questions. They're key to learning, aren't they, often? You know, I don't know you. Oh, well, I do know you do Alpha here, don't you? And those kind of courses. And we always say, "What's Alpha's big? Is it still the big logo, or is it used to be at the? You know, do you remember the old days when the logo of Alpha was somebody struggling under a huge question mark? Anyone remember that? Dates me a bit. But you know, we always say about Alpha, it's a great place to come to ask questions, to bring your questions. Questions are really helpful. Actually, for your prayers in where we are now in Above Bar Church from time to time. We're involved with Iranians, and we're doing a new course called Al-Masira. Starts on Monday. It's like Alpha, written by Middle Eastern Christians. It's a course for people with a background in Islam. And it's the same. We've got the opening kind of session tomorrow, actually. You pray for that. And you know, one of the key rules is it's okay to ask questions. Please ask questions is how this course, rather like Alpha, operates. So questions are good. And Jesus used questions. He sometimes taught by asking people questions. Certainly his teaching prompted questions. You often heard what he said and you thought, what's going on there? What's that about? Questions are important. And today, actually, we're going to be thinking about a big question that comes up in verse 21. It's not the only question in this chapter. It begins with a question, as we shall just be reminded of, right at the beginning. So I want us to think today about this big question that actually Peter, one of the disciples, asks. And to think about what's going on behind that question. Often it's good, isn't it, of a question. You think, well, why? What's that question? What's kind of underneath it? And we're going to think about what's behind Peter's question. And then Jesus gives a very straight answer to that question. And we're going to think about what's behind that answer to that question. And then last of all, just to have a very quick review, what this chapter 18 tells us about living in what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we're going. So we're going to begin with verses 21 to 22. This big question. Peter comes along, see that verse 21? Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him a question. And the question is what? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? He's thinking about a brother or a sister who sins against him. It's all about, as Lou was saying last week, being in the Christian family. As Christians, we're meant to be brothers and sisters. The church is like the family of God. And so this is about what happens in the Christian family. It's not necessarily about generally forgiving everyone, although Jesus does talk about that in other parts, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in earlier in Matthew. But here, it's very much about, as it was last week, somebody who kind of sins against you within the Christian community. And Peter is saying, how many times should I forgive someone? Last week, I think you saw how, well, you didn't see it. I hope you didn't. Well, maybe you did. Anyway, you were thinking about how things can sometimes, sorry if this is a bit of a shock to you, sometimes things can go a bit wrong in our relationships in the Christian community. I don't know whether that is a shock. It shouldn't be. That's why there's so many denominations in the world, because things sometimes go wrong and people leave and new churches start and so on and so forth. Do you remember Lou was speaking last week and talked about what is the big aim behind what Jesus says in that previous bit? Anyone remember from last week? What was the point? What was the whole aim of it? Why are you supposed to go and talk to someone about it? Do you remember what the aim was? Because the aim was to be reconciled, wasn't it? Hello? Okay, great. Okay, good. The aim was to be reconciled, wasn't it? Okay. So that's what it's all about, being reconciled. As it says here, Jesus says to the disciples, if you go and you talk to somebody and sort it out with them face to face, it says, you will win your brother or your sister. The idea is we want to win people. Not to win the argument necessarily, but to win the person. To be in that the relationship is healed, that there is reconciliation. That's the point of it. And Lou talked about that last week. And if you missed it, I watched it. It was brilliant. It was a brilliant message. I don't know whether Lou's around today, but I saw her earlier. But it was just a great message. Do look at it, because full of practical, realistic, helpful advice and teaching. So Peter has heard that. He's heard what Jesus said about sorting it out between brothers and sisters. And he obviously thinks, well, how many times do I need to do that then? 7 times? And Peter thinks that's a pretty generous offer. To forgive someone who wrongs you 7 times, well, that's pretty good. In fact, we know it's a good offer because there is some references in rabbis' teaching of the same kind of period where the rabbis said that if you forgave someone, they were very into numbers and rules and regulations, and so they figured 3 times was pretty good. Peter says to Jesus, look, I'll tell you what, Jesus, I'll double the rabbi and I'll add one, okay? We'll make it 7. 7 times. What's Jesus' very straight answer? Well, it's either 77 or it's 7 times 7. We don't really know. It could be interpreted different ways. So it could be 7 times 7. What's our maths? 490. Is that right? Oh, God, I suddenly had a doubt there. So Jesus, what's Jesus saying here? Yeah, you count to, and when you get to the 489th time or the 76th time, it's okay. It's, then you can stop forgiving someone. Maybe there's an app we could have on our phone, so that when we could forgive it and then we could add it up, and then when it gets it. Is that what this is? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so, as we shall see. He's kind of making the point. But we love a number, don't we? We like to know. That's the great thing about rule keeping, is you kind of know where you are, don't you? You either keep the rules or when you know what to do. I know I find that. If I know how much I have to do, especially in this area, I know, well, I can do that and then drop it completely, and then it's kind of over as far as I'm concerned. So when is that last chance going to be? I did actually try to reconcile with someone once to take what Jesus said, more than once, but this is the time I'm remembering right now. When they refused, I was, you know what, I must confess it, I was a little bit kind of relieved, really. And I kind of thought, oh, well, that's all right. I've done my bit. You know, I've done it now. I can let that drop. And it just, as I was preparing, thinking, I thought, no, that's not right. You know, I had to repent of that and sent back a text message saying something like, okay, well, you know, it's up to you. But if you change your mind, you know where I am. No references to ABBA song. It wasn't that kind of a repetition. So we love a rule, don't we? We love a limit. But is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, no, because he goes on to tell us this story. It's a big story with a big idea behind what Jesus is saying to Peter and the other disciples. So there we had the story read to us. It begins in verse 23. And like so many of the stories Jesus told, we call them parables. It's a New Testament word. The New Testament calls them parables. Jesus called them parables. They're stories that teach us something. And there's a big point here, and it comes right at the beginning. Like so many of the parables, what's it for? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' big message all through the Gospels, you see it right at the beginning of his ministry in Mark chapter 1, and it goes all the way through. Jesus' message was that the kingdom of God has arrived. Matthew in his Gospel refers to the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven. So we're not talking about, you know, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They're the same thing. And when Jesus came, he spoke and he did things, and he what he said and what he did, and who he was pointing towards this truth that he was saying is that God's kingdom has arrived, and it's arrived with Jesus. And Jesus is saying that the way God can become king in our lives, in our worlds, and on into the future of everything has begun. And the phrase he uses is that this is the kingdom of God, and it's arrived with the good news of Jesus. That's Mark 1. It begins, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. That's the first message that Mark in his gospel records of Jesus' ministry. So this is a story about how it is to be living with God as our king together in community. So what happens in this story? Well, do you remember it? It's about this king who has servants. And he's, for some reason, he's wanting to be paid back for what they owe him. And the first servant he comes to reports it back to him. And this servant owes him an enormous amount of money. How enormous? Well, let's do some maths, okay? He says that it's if you look at the original here, it's bags of gold. But it's to do with weight. And the talent is a weight. And this person owes 10,000 talents, 10,000 bags of gold. Okay, so how much is this worth? Well, the talent was the biggest weight available in the whole kind of the universe of weights and measures at the time. Okay, so talent is the biggest one, and 10,000 is the biggest ordinarily used Greek number at the time. So Jesus is saying this is a huge amount of debt. Just let's do some maths. Anyone good at maths? You can check my maths. So a talent was worth 15 years annual salary, the average annual salary. So to earn one talent of gold, you would have to work full-time for 15 years, okay? Now this guy owes how many talents? How many bags of gold? 10,000. So is it right to say that that is worth 150,000 years of annual salary? Is that right? Thanks. Not, Luke's nodding. He's a spreadsheet man, I know, so he's got that. Yeah. 150,000 years of salary. Someone worked it out to something in the order of £6.5 billion. Okay? That's in the story. See where we're going here in this story? And this man saying, he comes, he's in danger of losing his whole family and everything he has and going to jail until he's been able to pay it off. And he's desperate. He gets on his knees. If he was in the East, he'd probably be holding on to the person's feet or ankles. And he's saying, please give me time. Please be patient with me and I'll pay it off. Well, that's crazy. I mean, is that a joke? Jesus telling a joke. There's someone saying, look, just give me time. I'll find £6.5 billion and I'll pay you off. But that's the story he's telling. And what happens? What does the king do? And why? Well, the master, rather. A king is mentioned at the beginning. The master says it goes through. He has pity. He has compassion on him. That word in the original is only ever used of Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew 9, it talks about Jesus saw the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. It says he was moved with compassion. And it has this idea of it was like a gut feeling. It's the idea that it was almost like deeply within him, something moved him with compassion for people. And this master has that same response to this huge debt owed by the servant. And he lets him off. Actually, the original says he forgave the debt. What was Peter's question? How many times shall I forgive? The word in the New Testament for forgive and is the same as cancelling a debt. The words are kind of interchangeable. The idea of forgiveness has the idea of letting go of a debt. And it's a good way of seeing forgiveness, isn't it? Especially when it's someone who does something against you. They owe you. You know, they owe me for what they've done. And I'm going to keep the receipt. And I'm not going to let it go because they owe me. And forgiveness is to do with letting it go. That's a sideline, but it's worth follow that through as you think about forgiveness. He forgave the debt. Then as this servant is leaving, the way Jesus tells the story is almost reads like the guy is in the presence of the master. He leaves, maybe he leaves the place, he walks out, and then as he goes out in the waiting room ready to see the master, there's another servant, and the guy sees that servant. I think, oh, that, do you know, I lent that guy $5,000 or something. He owes me that amount of money. So it's about 3 months' salary, so it's not a small amount, but it's nothing like £6.5 billion. And he says, he sees the guy and he grabs him, it says, and he grabs him by the throat and is kind of, you're going to give me back that money you owe me. And the guy says, and the other servant uses exactly the same words in Jesus' story. He says, be patient with me and I'll pay it off. And the first servant doesn't take any notice, but calls over an official and slams the guy in jail until he pays him. That's the story. Doesn't end there, though, because the other servants in the waiting room or wherever see this. And they are distressed. They're disturbed. And that's a side issue, but this is a community. And, you know, if I choose not to do what Jesus said last week, you know, not put things right with someone or refuse to forgive them, it doesn't just affect, it's not just between me and them. the whole community can be involved in it too. And that's what happens here. And the rest of the servants say to the master, they tell him, and the master comes and it has gets very cross with the other servant and actually chucks him in jail. So that's the story. What's the punchline? Well, there it is in verse 35. Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So Jesus is wanting, in case you didn't see it, to see a parallel between the way God treats us for what we owe him and the way we treat one another for what they owe us or for when they sin against us. It's not complicated, is it? How much has God done for us? He's paid everything. He has absorbed the results, the penalty, the consequences of all our sin, all our rebellion against God, everything we've ever done that is wrong. Everything that we're kind of part of as part of the human race, God has dealt with. He's paid it. And we are involved. It's not just, we are involved in other things, aren't we? It's not just my wrong. I've got a sufficient pension fund. Probably so have lots of you. Why is that? Has it got anything to do with the 200 years of the way our country has treated other countries? Has, thousands of people just been slaughtered in Iran and nothing can be done about it as long as the regime is contained? Why is that then? Would it have anything to do with money and economics and resources? I know I'm oversimplifying it. So have I got anything to do with that? Have I got anything to be forgiven for? Well, I didn't do that personally, but hey, I'm enjoying the results. See what I mean? Everything God has enabled us to be freely forgiven. It's much more than 6.5 billion quid when you think about it. Everything. And does he expect to pay us back, for us to pay it back? No, because we cannot. The Bible is completely clear that God offers us the results of his amazing generous love and grace. We'll think about it in a minute as we celebrate communion. And he gives it to us freely. Freely, freely. So whatever a brother or sister does to upset me, to damage me even, how does that compare with what I've been forgiven for? See, there's no limit to God's forgiveness for us, so there should be no limit, surely, to our forgiveness of other believers who may upset us or sin against us or wound us in some way. See, Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The story begins, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we are part of the kingdom of heaven if we belong to Jesus, if we're in it, we're part of it. So we should be like it. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? He said, you should be like your Father in heaven. If we are his children, we should bear his likeness. The family culture of the kingdom of God is set by the Father whose generous love is beyond limit. It's tough, but that's what Jesus says. So how do we do that then? Well, Jesus talks right at the end, doesn't he, about forgiving your brother or sister from the heart, from your heart. There's a big clue there, isn't there? It's to do with what goes on inside the very kind of inner core of who we are. There's work to do inside ourselves. There's a wonderful prayer David prays in the Old Testament. He says, Lord, give me an undivided heart to do your will. Because David saw that his heart was sometimes boxed up or categorized or divided in some way. I was talking to somebody once who said this. He said to me, he said, it's like, I feel like my heart could go two ways or one of two ways. He said, I know the Holy Spirit is pulling me in the direction of being forgiven and working, wanting peace and working it through. But he said, but there's also this kind of black dog that is growling and snarling and wants revenge and wants to be right and so on. And it's just like the two things are there. I don't know what the answer to that is, except maybe follow the Spirit and don't feed the dog, don't give the dog treats. From the heart, how do our hearts get changed? Well, we need the Holy Spirit's life, don't we? And there's a clue earlier in the passage as we come to the final thing I want us to focus on. Which is just if I may, forgive me if you've been teaching before and I'm kind of straying into your territory, but I thought it would be good just to look back over this chapter as a whole and to see what it tells us about life in the kingdom. Because this chapter is all about life in the kingdom. And your title of all this series is called Children of the Kingdom. It's a great title. So let's look at, see how this chapter begins. Remember I said there is a question at the beginning. Look at the beginning of chapter 18. See what the question was? Who then is the greatest? Where? In the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were often a bit preoccupied with hierarchy and who was at the top of the pecking order and so on. They approached Jesus with this kind of question on more than one occasion. And this is one of them. It's the kingdom of heaven. This is all about the kingdom of heaven. I think there are kind of three takeaways that kind of may help us to see, well, how do we live this way that come from within this passage here earlier on. First one is this. See, life in the kingdom is different. It's different from the way we were before. It's different from the way pretty much anything else works. Life in the kingdom is different. And it is life in verses 8 and verse 9. If you look at some strange verses, I don't know who did this and what they said, but it talks about how important it is that we don't stumble. And it says, you know, take extreme action. And Jesus has this rather gory picture of cutting off hands and stuff like that. But he said it is better for you to enter life. His little phrase for being a believer, for following Jesus right to the future, heaven, is this phrase to enter life. And if you're not a Christian believer today, to become one means to enter real life that Jesus offered us if we turn to him. So it is about life in the kingdom, but that life, as you see through chapter 18 and lots of other places in Jesus' teaching, is different. It is life, but as I think it was Dr. McCoy on Strastrack used to say, but not as we know it, Jim. He used to say that to Jim, who's Kirk. So now how does that work? Well, again, there's a clue in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So to come in, there needs to be a change. Actually, the old version says, unless you are converted, the authorized version said. The New Living Translation says, let me get this right. Where is it in my notes? Turn from, unless you turn from your sins. and change, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Again, it talks about how different it is when, you know, we need to be like little children who trust and respond accordingly. There's other ways in which believers can need to, Jesus says, behave like children. He talks about the welcoming the one person. All of this is also different. That's the point I'm saying. And it's a different that comes out of a change in our hearts. A change that God brings into our experience by the Holy Spirit when we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. That's what needs to happen. And it's different because it says, you know, it's not about numbers. There's that story there where the one is more important in one sense than the 99. See? It's just different in the kingdom. And it matters if one spiritually vulnerable person is tripped up by our behavior and actions. It matters. It really does. It's different in the kingdom. So one question we could ask ourselves is, well, have we known that inner change? Or are we living in that transforming, changing process of turning from what's wrong in our lives and trusting Jesus? We do it when we become Christians. But we need to keep on that process, don't we? Of living in the transforming power that he gives us. Have we known that real change of heart? And if we haven't, let's get it. Let's ask him to come and change us and give our lives to him. And if we've lost it, get back to it. Now's quite a good time to do that, perhaps. So that's the first thing. Life in the kingdom is different. It comes from this change. Secondly, life in the kingdom is life touched by heaven. That's the reason why this life in the kingdom is different. And it comes through this chapter in many different ways. Because how we live, what we do, how we follow Jesus, he's saying, kind of brings God kind of into our lives. It's not as we become believers and God's in our life and he's kind of there in the background somewhere. But as we do things like forgive, actually Jesus says, as you welcome one of these little vulnerable children or one of these people who believe in me, he says, as you welcome them, what does it say in verse, where is it? You'll find it. He says, you welcome me. Jesus is saying, when you do that, I'm there too. That's why Jesus talks about, remember we, Lou referred to it, Peter preached on it a few weeks ago. When believers agree on something on earth and lose something and bind something, it's done for them in heaven. Heaven comes into our experience on earth. That's what life in the kingdom is about. And that's how our hearts get changed. That's how we can't do these things, but God can help us. Somebody said to me 3 weeks ago, an Iranian, said we were in a group, it wasn't just me, but we were talking to each other. How am I supposed to, they know what Jesus said about forgiving enemies, how am I supposed to forgive my enemy who has just killed my family? What would your answer be? I said, I don't know. Because I didn't. Because I said, you can't. But I do believe that God can. Ask him, bring it to him. It's our lives on earth get touched by heaven, and you see it all through. At the end it says, if we gather in Jesus' name, what? He is there with us. You see, there's this idea that life in the kingdom is life that is touched by heaven. Our hearts are touched by the living God. So you have to see that background when it comes to things like whether it's talking to a brother or sister or how many times do we forgive. Seems that way to me anyway. So do I realize how special, how supernatural, how holy, how wonderful the life we share together is? Do I really know that? And would anyone else see that in the way we behave towards one another. Because that's what Jesus is saying this life in the kingdom is about. Would anyone see that in the way we behave around church? That this is what the kingdom of God is about. Well, don't feel guilty. Let's just start and ask the Lord to help us on that road. Finally, life in the kingdom is rooted in the Father's generous grace. Let's go back to that story again of the $6.5 billion debt and the other few grand debt. See, that is why we're able to be different. We have been given so much. He's paid an enormous price so that we can simply be in this kingdom, so that our hearts can be changed. That's why we simply cannot be the same as everybody else or the way we were before, because we have received so much from this glorious and generous Heavenly Father. That's why, in one sense, how many times should I forgive is a dumb question in the light of how much we have received. Tom Wright, in his Matthew for Everyone commentary, says this, something along these lines: forgiveness is the air we breathe as people in the kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. It's like we breathe that in. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We breathe that out. It is fundamental to healthy spiritual life. He uses the image. He says, if I refuse the kiss of life, you know, to someone who needs it, then I'm not going to be able to breathe the fresh air in that I need to survive and thrive. Life in the kingdom is rooted in the Father's generous grace. So the section began, didn't it, with this idea of the need for deep change within us. And it ends with forgiveness coming from hearts that have been transformed, that are changed and changing. Because we know just what God has done for us in forgiving this enormous debt. How did that happen? Well, this is a good picture of it. Jesus gave himself for us. It's been paid. Everything against us has been wiped clean. Paul says in Colossians, didn't he? He took the debt that was against us and he nailed it to the cross, triumphing openly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done so much for us. We thank you for your amazing, generous love. Thank you for enabling us to see it. We pray that you would help us to see it afresh today. Lord, you know that many of us will struggle in different ways. Lord, we pray that we may know that changing of our heart. Maybe we can only take one step today, maybe. But Lord, we pray that we may open our hearts to you and your generosity. Forgive us where we have held we've held things against people that are so tiny and small compared to the enormous amount that we've been forgiven. Lord, may we indeed be children of our Father in heaven. We want to be more like you. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who brings that new life into our hearts. And we pray that we may walk with him, particularly in the way that we are in relationship one to another within your family. We pray, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.